Morning.
What a beautiful day. It is definitely a day that the Lord has made.
I can recall a former pastor of mine explaining how he had a somewhat challenge of trying to figure out, decide between three different men that he was going to choose to be to replace a deacon in the church. The board narrowed them down to three people. The elders said, okay, here's our three men, and we just don't know for sure which one of these three we should put up for a vote. So how it kind of worked in my church, and even does here when we do start growing a little bit more, is that typically you'll get some candidates. The candidates will be brought before the board. The board will decide on a candidate. The candidate will then be put in front of the church. The church will give a vote from the members, and they'll decide whether that person becomes a deacon or not. Well, they narrowed it down to three people, three amazing men, but they just couldn't figure out which one of those three they wanted to put up for a vote. So the pastor was telling us that he had an idea. He went up to the elders and said, guess what? I got this very unconventional idea, so just bear with me. Don't ask any questions, just I got a good idea. Now, if you knew my pastor back then, you would go, uh-oh. This would be good. Amazing, amazing man. Anyway, so he tells the elders, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to contact those three men and have them come in early one Sunday, on their next Sunday. I want them to get here before anyone else does. And they're like, okay, we can do that. That's a little strange, but not a big deal. Then he goes to the janitor, he walks over to the janitor and says, listen, tomorrow, Sunday, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to put out some really stinky, some yucky garbage out in front of the church. And then inside, when they first walk in an auditorium, kind of like we have, I want you to spread out some dirt, maybe some paper and stuff, and do that. And janitor's thinking, oh, this is awesome. I get to make a mess and I'm not going to have to clean up. He goes, no, I just leave it there. And if anybody comes to ask you to clean up, just say, you'll take care of it a little bit later. Like, sounds good to me. So Sunday comes, the first candidate comes to church. He walks up and he sees all the stuff all over the front. Right? Like if you're walking in here, he just looks and he steps right over and it's like, ooh. Then he walks into the church and he's looking down and he sees all this dirt and stuff. And he's like, okay, I'm going to step around that. I don't want to get my shoes dirty. Then he goes, sits down. The second candidate comes into the church and he sees the stuff and he steps over it, walks over to the janitor and says, hey, you know, there's a mess out there. Can you do me a favor when you get a chance to kind of clean it up and also maybe run the vacuum? And the janitor goes, same thing pastor asked him, and says, I'll get to it. Then the third candidate comes up. Now, mind you, this is, from my understanding, from my pastor, a true story. So I'm one of my former pastors. So I believe it's true. And the third candidate comes up, and he stops. He steps over it. Don't want to get his shoes dirty. He walks over to janitor, and janitor's thinking, you know what? He's going to ask me to clean this up, I bet. And the guy said something unusual. Instead of asking him to clean it up, he asked the janitor, hey, where's your dustpan and your broom? And he goes, it's actually inside the closet over there. And looking kind of confused, and the candidate comes in, he picks up the dustpan and the broom, and he walks out, and he starts cleaning up the mess. And then he goes in there, and he goes to the janitor, and he goes, hey, listen, I don't want to bother you again, but where is the vacuum? Where do you keep the vacuum? And the janitor goes, you know what? I keep the vacuum actually in that closet over there. And he goes, that's weird. So then the guy goes and the candidate goes over there to the next one. He gets a vacuum and he's sweeping up the thing, puts away. And then he goes to take the spot in the pew. Well, that Sunday comes, and they have the meeting. They bring all the three men together, and the pastor says, I think we narrowed it down to the one that we want. You see, one of you decided to step over the garbage. One of you looked to find someone else to clean up the garbage. So if there was one person, one man, who actually decided to stop and actually do it himself. There was only one person that showed a servant's heart. And you see, that's what a deacon is really supposed to be, somebody who serves. So they narrowed it down by throwing garbage on the ground. See, this man was willing to do something that the others thought was beneath him. Perhaps the others were too prideful to pick up the garbage. To be great in God's eyes, we must be able to humble ourselves as servants. We need to be able to be allowed to put our pride aside and get our hands dirty. To be great in God's eyes, we must be able to humble ourselves. In the passage we're about ready to study today, Jesus teaches that whoever wants to be great in his kingdom must first become the servant of everyone else. I hope today that we're going to learn what it means to be a servant, what it means to humble yourself, and maybe even what some of the consequences can be if you don't. Now, a few Sundays ago, you may recall, we studied Mark 10:35-40. I'll be honest with you, I kind of got my days mixed up. I thought last Sunday I was reached back and forth, so it was supposed to flow from my first one from Mark 10:35-40 to the one we're today, but apparently I can't read emails very well and get dates. Candace, if she is here, she would actually agree with me. Thank God for her, because she keeps me straight. A good man is only as good as the woman behind him, right? So we'll kind of review really quick for those of you who may not have been here and if you may have slept through that first one. If you recall, we were talking about James and John, and they had a very odd request of Jesus, or at least it seemed like it. They wanted to sit on the left side and the right side of him. They wanted the best seats in the kingdom, a kingdom that, to them, as we're going to talk about today, just didn't quite seem to understand that the kingdom that Christ was talking about wasn't a kingdom that was going to be here on earth, that was going to be built up in Jerusalem. Christ wasn't going to come and take the place of a king or the emperor. Instead, he was going to rule over all. It was a more spiritual kingdom. But the disciples still couldn't get that through their thick skulls, and they still thought that they wanted to be the best, to have the best seats in the house. And that kind of brings us up to where we are today. We're going to be looking at Acts 10:41-45. Now, something you guys have noticed I like to do is I like to read through it first so we can get the context of it in order, and then we'll go back through and kind of break it down a little bit. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me, turn to Acts 10:41-45. It says, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now, if you wouldn't mind, take a moment and go with me to have a word of prayer before we get started with the actual sermon. You'll bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today, God. We thank you for all the mighty blessings you've given us. I pray, Lord, that today this message will be able to reach those who need to hear it, Lord, that your food, as the Bible was told, it feeds us, Lord, that it'll be able to fill us, Lord, and we'll be able to take that nourishment and be able to give us the energy to go out and become servants for you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we learn today, that I personally, Lord, will take the back seat, Lord, and that it'll be your words that are coming through, not mine, God. These things we ask in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right. Mark 10:41-42. At first it says, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." The other disciples, they took notice. They saw what James and John were asking. Indignant is an interesting word. And even the Greek translation's even a little more interesting, because it means they had a selfish anger towards them. They had a great displeasure, even to the point of pain. I don't know. I was trying to think about it, and I don't think of a time where I ever got... Well, actually, now I do. There was this time when I was in grade school, and I can still remember this day. I think I was probably in fourth grade, which is amazing because I couldn't even... But in fourth grade, we were giving Christmas gifts. We were swapping gifts, and one of my friends got this really cool Transformer robot, and I got a deck of cards. And I got so upset at him because he got the best gift, and I got this deck of cards, and I can still remember crying over it and getting so upset because he got something I didn't get. Now, he actually was nice enough and switched and come find out the cards were the gifts that he had given out. So he got his own gift back. But that's how wonderful of a kid he was. To this day, I still remember this. And it was a few months ago, I found him on Facebook. And yes, I do every now and then get on there. I know that makes me old. But it was kind of cool because I told him that. And he goes, I totally forgot about that. But I think that's kind of the feeling that the brothers had, because they weren't upset with James and John for asking the question. They weren't callous or insensitive to Jesus' teaching, but I think they were upset because James and John beat them to the punch. You see, they also wanted the best seats in the house. They also still didn't quite understand that the kingdom that God was going to serve was going to be a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly one. They thought that they were somehow going to have the power, and James and John are beating them to that power. Now, it's not the first time that the disciples have gotten an argument about power or getting angry or even to decide, fight over who is going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Back in Matthew's account, he wrote, Matthew 18, 1 through 4, he said, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, they're walking down, they're on their trip to Jerusalem, and Jesus is in front of them, but he can still overhear them in the back, and he's hearing them saying this. And calling to him, after Jesus heard them arguing, he calls to them, and then he calls over to him a child, and it says, he put him on the midst of them. I like Luke's account where it says, he put him on his lap. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never eat You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, apparently disciples, even to this point, even after that lesson, still didn't understand the lesson of being humble. They still were prideful and selfish of their own ambitions. Then we go on to verse 42, and it says, Jesus called to them. Now, as a teacher, especially as an elementary teacher, I find that comforting to think, picturing Jesus, instead of getting in front of them and saying, stop doing that, quit arguing. Instead, he takes it as a teaching moment, and he pulls them all into him. He called them to him to explain to them what he was trying to say. And he goes on and says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. You know, he's saying, you understand. You understand what it's like to live under Roman occupation. You understand what it's like to have the Herodian dynasty ruling over us. This same people that are ruling over us, the same lineage of Herods were the ones who killed Jesus. You know what it's like. You see, the worldly rulers, they were not wanting to rule because they thought it was what's best for their people, but they were ruling because they wanted power. It was a selfish desire. And he's saying, you understand that. You know this. I've told the story before many times about how I always wanted to be a store manager and how eventually I became a store manager. And I never quite understood all the responsibilities that came to being a store manager if you did it right. That's kind of the key there, if you do it right, because I did have some stores managers who, true story, one day I came to work at this new store, and I was the assistant manager, and And I'm out on the floor, and all of a sudden I hear the machine, the printer printing out. I'm looking, there's reports coming out. I'm like, Jimmy, who was our boss, I'm like, and it has Jimmy's name. I'm like, what's going on here? Where's these reports? Oh, you know, Jimmy, a lot of times when the assistant manager comes in, he'll stay at home and he'll do all his work at home. But if he prints the printer there, it looks like he's actually here. So we just let it go. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's either the most brilliant thing in the world or one of the selfish things in the world, because now I'm having to do it. That's kind of what the disciples were doing. They didn't want to go through all the hurdles and all the trouble. They just wanted to be automatically be set next to Christ on his left and right hand and help him rule, but without all the other problems. You see, they were very prideful with what they were wanting. They were very selfish for what they were wanting. And it goes on and says, but it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. See, the world teaches us that real power is being in charge. They tell us that to be great, you have to get the gold medal. To be great, you have to always be the first. You have to win all your games. That's the only way that you can actually be great. You have to be the best. You have to be on the top. You know, when we used to get awards for medals in martial arts, when I used to actually compete, they literally had boxes that moved up. You had the lowest box, which was third place. You had a second place was a little bit higher, and you had the first place, the gold medals on the highest one. So the one that got the gold medal stood above the rest of them. That's what the world teaches us that we should be. However, Proverbs 8:13, it tells us that, reminds us that when we strive for that, when we strive to want to be on the top, and that's all we're striving for, then we're doing it for one person, for ourselves, and that is selfishness. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and prevented speech he hates. James 4:6 tells us, but he gives more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud. Who does he show favor for? The humble. James goes on to tell us in verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There once was this lion, this proud, prideful lion. He had mastery over all the kingdom in his eyes. And so one day he decided he wanted to go out throughout his kingdom and make sure everybody understood that he was king of the jungle. He was so confident that he just passed by all the other lower animals, the smaller animals. He went straight to the bear, and he looked at the bear and he says, who do you say is the king of the jungle? The bear replied, why, you are, of course. The lion gave him mighty roar of approval. And next he went to the mighty tiger. And he asked him, who is the king of the jungle? The tiger quickly responded. He said, everyone knows you are, mighty lion. The next on his list was the elephant. The grand elephant, the big elephant, the largest of all the animals in his kingdom. And the lion faced the elephant and addressed him with the same question. He said, who is the king of the jungle? The elephant immediately grabbed him by his trunk and threw him across the ground and threw him into a tree, grabbed him again, put him in the water, pulled him up, stomped on him, threw him back in the water, pulled him up. And then the lion, beaten and bruised and battered and still full of all this pride, looked up at the elephant through his bloody eyes and said, look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason for you to get mean about it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We must be willing to humble ourselves and put away our pride. Dr. MacArthur, in a sermon titled, The Greatness of Being a Slave, said, all other sins feed pride. All other sins, all of our sins, it feeds our pride. All temptations, all solicitations to do evil of any kind and every kind are based upon self-gratification. The reason a temptation is a temptation is because you want to do it. It appeals then to your personal fulfillment, your personal satisfaction, your personal desire, and therefore the right you have to do what you want, which is an expression of your own pride and self-love. Serpent knew exactly what it meant, how to lure in Adam and Eve. He knew how to take hold of their desires. He understood that if he could get them to become prideful, that he could mess up God's perfect world. And so Satan did what Satan did, and he looked at Eve, and you recall, he says, "Listen, look at that tree. God says you don't want to eat from that tree because he's worried that you might be just like them." Why would God ever not want you to be more like him? He's killing their pride. He's finding something that would be able to give them a self-gratification. He knew exactly what to dangle in front of them. And that's exactly what they did. They allowed their pride to get in front of them. And what does it say happens with pride? We just read it. It says pride goes before destruction. And that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. Their pride got in front of them and then followed destruction. Verse goes on and says, "And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all." That's interesting because we talk about servants and slaves, because you see, servants and slaves aren't the same thing. A slave is different than a servant. Slaves had no rights or will. Their only purpose for existing was to serve their master. They put his will and his rights first. The pronouncement is, of course, an oxymoron. For a slave in Greek, which is doulos, was inferior even to a servant. A slave was below a servant. The servant's Greek word is theokonos. Was in ancient society the last and least of all. A slave was the first, the last, the least of anything else that you could be, the lowest in the social order. So the idea of a slave being first had to be absurdly an oxymoron to these disciples. Almost the same thing as being able to get through the eye of a needle. It probably totally baffled the disciples at this time. Their heads were probably just spinning, going, "I don't know what you mean, God. What are you talking about being first and last? Being like a slave. I don't want to be a slave. I want to be up here. Now you're telling me instead of being up here, you want me to be all the way down here? And that's where it is that I'm going to be great? I don't understand it." Then it goes on, 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is awesome. Jesus finishes his lesson by using himself as the ultimate example. The climax of Jesus' teaching comes as he applies his paradox to himself. The ultimate act of a servant leadership is a Son of Man's sacrificial death as a ransom payment for the sins of the world. The Greek word for ransom means the price of release. So ransom, that word that we use there, is the idea that they would use it in that time was when they would pay to have somebody who had committed crime would pay their ransom, what was cost for them to get them out of prison. It was a price. If you were a slave, a person could pay, have enough money and pay you out of slavery. Jesus, both fully God and fully man, made a choice to become humble, to put away his pride. Jesus made the choice to come to the earth and be a human just like us, to feel the pain that we do, to humble himself to be the creatures that we are right now. He didn't do that for himself out of pride. He did it so that he could die for us out of his love, so that he could pay the ransom, so he could be that ultimate price to get us out, so that he could set us free from our sin. So what in the world can we learn? how can we learn to be a servant? What are some of the things that we can take from this that'll help us to be a better servant? And some of you got a handout, and I apologize for some of the numbering is wrong on there. So if it looks weird and you have one that starts with 3 or 4 or something like that, I totally messed that up and I didn't pay attention. I cut some of them out right and some were wrong. So just bear with me. The first one is actually the first one. The first one says, strive to serve instead of being served. That's what we can get out of Mark 10:41-42. And under that, it's the way we do that is to evangelize. Mark 28:19-20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey anything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to every end of the age. Second way that we can learn to strive to serve others is to help others. Don't be like those two candidates that just walk past the dirt and the dust and the garbage. Be that one that actually takes the time to pick it up. Be that person who waits a few minutes to hold that door for somebody. It's simple things like that. Helping others. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Continually serving others is a form of expressing our faith and into God. When we start to grow weary in our serving, we can be re-energized in our commitment by knowing that he sees us and he'll not forget what we do. Next way that we can become better servants is to remember not to think like the world. 1 John 2, 15-17 says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers you only a craving for physical pleasures, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. What the disciples were thinking that they were getting. They were thinking that they were going to achieve something by sitting on the left and right hand of God. They thought that they were upset with James and John because they were beating them to that position. It was their pride, their desire for achievements and possessions. It goes on, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. You see, the things that we crave, if we were craving to get that gold medal, I guarantee you, once you get that gold medal, it's not going to be there when you go to heaven. Those of you who want to be the top in what you're doing, maybe you want to be a CEO in a company, there's not going to be any title of CEO when you get to heaven. If you have that desire to want to be the best in your job and you want to become a manager, there's no title manager when you get to heaven. All those things, this tells us, is going to fade away. But anyone who does not please God, but anyone who does what pleases God, will live forever. See, we cannot be servants if we don't understand our actual place in this world. Matthew 16:26 says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? What good will it be for me to win all these different tournaments and get all these medals, if in the end, I forfeit my soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We are not to strive to be rulers, but instead servants. What good is it to rule if you lose your soul? Third, we need to strive to be like Christ. John 13:15-17 says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessings are you if you do them. Serving means more than just warming a pew every Sunday. Serving means more than just coming to our potluck coming up. Serving means more than just stepping over garbage and asking somebody else to clean it up. John Brody, a former quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, was being used by his team to hold the ball for the kicker. For those of you who aren't sports fans, and I'll be honest, I'm not the biggest football one. I was back in the 80s, back in the early 90s, and I kind of fell off a little bit. But being the holder for a kicker is kind of one of the more lower positions on the team. Am I right? As far as I understand, that's kind of one of the more lower positions on there. But the quarterback was doing that, and he was holding the ball for the kicker. A sports reporter asked him why a $1 million player like him should have to hold the ball for the field goals and extra points after the touchdown. "Well," said Brody, "if I didn't, it would fall over." True story. See, that's the type of person Jesus is seeking. He's not seeking the person who is scoring all the points or making all the touchdowns or winning. He's seeking the person who's holding the ball. He's seeking the person who is out there handing the water bottles out to the other teammates. He's seeking that person who in the locker room is cleaning all the dirty clothes. If we seek power and prestige, Jesus says to stop and humble ourselves. If we are striving after rewards, Christ calls us to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. If we live only for ourselves, our Lord tells us to serve God by serving others. This is the way of the cross, the journey we must take with Christ. This is Christ's cup. This is His baptism. This is greatness in the kingdom. And if we want to receive what Christ offers, we have no other choice but to become a servant, to become a slave, and to follow Him. Will you be that person who stops and picks up the trash? Or are you going to be that person who steps over it? Or maybe you're going to be that person who asks someone else to do it. Instead, I urge you to be willing to shed your pride. Be that person who actually cleans up the garbage. Be that person who humbles themselves and actually becomes a servant and a slave for Christ. Sunday, as we close today with this, or we do this every Sunday, and I think it's important to do this because Ron, I, whoever's up here, we don't know where anybody is, 100%. We have an idea. We don't know for sure if you've accepted Christ yet or not, some of you. So we always want to take the time and the opportunity to offer this to you. You might be scared to come forward and be baptized if you haven't yet, and I tell you, put that pride aside. Take the time. Become humble. And if you're willing to take the chance and willing to come forward and you decide that today is the day you want to ask Christ into your life and to be baptized, I would urge you to come. As we get ready to sing this final song, it will be your opportunity that if you want to be humble, to go ahead, shed that pride and come forward.